We come to witness a miracle.
We sing.
New life bursts forth in unexpected ways.
We shout the good news. God's covenant endures forever.
The desert blooms. What was barren is fertile.
Friends, here is what I know. When we share the gift of peace, new life bursts forth in unexpected ways. The desert blooms, and with our mouths, we proclaim our bonds with God and with one another. And so I say to you this morning, the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. Sisters and brothers, I say to you, good morning. In the name of the one for whom we wait and in whose spirit we gather, I bid you welcome to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ. Welcome to young and old, the curious and the bold. Welcome to fighting Scots and Corsairs from afar, to Minutemen and Tommy the Tar. Welcome to those in Harvard Yard do walk and to those who claim Hank the Hawk. Welcome Magi, Shepherd, and Sheep, to angels and donkeys who bray in the deep. Welcome to the lost and to those who have been found, to the weary and to those with joy that abounds. Welcome to the strong and to the weak, to the lifelong churchgoer and to those here just to take a peek. Welcome to those whose Christmas cards are in the mail and those so far behind they want to wail. Welcome to this place as we tell and share how Mary and Joseph ended up in a stable so bare. So bring your whole heart and open your mind, for here we meet the one most wonderfully kind. Welcome again, young and old, as today we anticipate the greatest story ever told. I have a few announcements to make, but would invite anyone else who has an announcement to make to come forward to that microphone right now that you might be ready to do so. First, we wait for the son of a carpenter. And I want to say a huge, huge thank you to our own carpenter, Ted Randolph, who has built Bethlehem single-handedly and assembled this amazing stable over here. I want to thank Anne Hutchinson for all the work she did to make sure that this Advent pageant will go well. I want to thank Terry Wise and Wendy Nicolosi for all the ironing and preparing and getting ready the costumes that they did. And finally, I want to thank all of you for showing up on this day to support our children and to get ready for Christmas. On Wednesday, we will engage in our final Advent morning prayer group. It is at 8 a.m. We meet here in the church. If you haven't been to any yet, there's no better time than now. Also, you might have noticed in your pews as you came in, there were Christmas Eve announcement cards sitting on the pews. Those are there that you might take one and give it out, share it with somebody who might want to come and join us for our wonderful Christmas Eve service. Finally, it is my joy and pleasure to welcome you here every single Sunday of the year. Each and every Sunday we gather in this church. Each and every Sunday we become the body of Christ here in this room, except for next Sunday. If you come here next Sunday, you are going to be sad and alone. You will find a church that is cold and dark. Next Sunday, we join with our brothers and sisters down at St. Paul's, down in downtown Stockbridge, for another service of lessons and carols. It is again at 10 o'clock. So just know this, we welcome you for worship next Sunday, just not here. Hal.
I'm Hal Brink from the Mission and Action Committee. I'm happy to report that the Giving Tree project, thanks to all of you, was a tremendous success. There were 155 specific requests for gifts. The number of gifts far exceeded that number. So thanks to you, a very generous and giving congregation. Also want to also thank Madonna Maher, who spearheaded the whole project for us. She put in a lot of hours on it, and so did a lot of other people who helped out. Thank you all very much.
In addition to today being our Advent pageant, it is also a tradition where we invite our college students to come back home and where this church offers them some scholarships for their use during the year. I now invite Fiona Brown and Trey Ezekiel forward to light our Advent wreath.
We relight the first three candles of the Advent wreath. The first candle is the candle of hope. The second candle is the candle of peace. The third is the candle of joy. Today, we light the fourth candle to proclaim the coming of the light of God into the world. With the coming of this light, there is love. We celebrate that God's love comes to us as a gift, not for anything we have done or will ever do, but rather God sent the beloved to us because of who we are, God's own children. May this gift of love in Christ help us to love God with our whole hearts and our neighbors as ourselves.
God of all, thank you that Jesus showed your love for every person, babies and children, old people and young, sick people and those who were strong, rich people and those who were poor. Come to us in this Advent season and give us love in our hearts for all people. Amen.
I now invite the chair of our scholarship committee, Claire Williams, to come forward, and all of our scholarship recipients, will you please come forward and stand in front of the communion table?
We welcome our college students receiving the scholarship today. This is the 25th year these scholarships are being awarded. It started with $50 for college students. Today, each student will receive $500. Before we present this year's scholarships, I would ask for anyone who has received one or a family member of someone who has received one to raise your hands. Pretty impressive. We are very proud to award these seven scholarships today to Fiona Brown, and she's in the College of Worcester as a senior of the College of Worcester. Trey Ezekiel, he's with Dartmouth, he's a freshman. And by the way, Fiona is a senior this year. Jared Fatting, He's with the University of Mass. He's a freshman. John Frelinghauser, he'll be leaving us. He's at Rollins College. He's a senior. Marissa Peyron, Judy will take that. And she's at Becker, and she's a sophomore. Sophie Randolph, junior, Harvard College. And Thomas Randolph, and he's a freshman at UMass. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you all very much.
Our reading for today is the 89th Psalm. It was written in a difficult time when the nation had suffered a defeat. And so the psalmist cries out to God to remember the ancient promise of strength and victory for those in the Davidic line of kings. In this psalm, the people cried out for the light of hope. Hear these words now as we too await the coming of the light. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David. I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant, David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Advent is a time of waiting and preparation. Advent is also a time of confession and full disclosure. And so in full disclosure, I need to tell you that the first part of my sermon draws heavily from another sermon that I once heard delivered on Christmas Eve in the city of Boston. In full disclosure, I also need to tell you that I remember hearing that sermon with mixed emotions. I was both intrigued by it and a bit annoyed by it. But I need to tell you that that sermon has become a fixture in my mind. It is something that has wrapped around my heart. And so my apologies this morning if you find yourself a bit intrigued, but at the same time, a bit annoyed. Because I think its message is critical for what we as people of faith need to remember over the next few days between this fourth Sunday of Advent, where we anticipate the stable and the beauty of silent night when it comes fully to light and to life. That sermon focused on a 12th century Eastern European tradition. It is a tradition that has found a bit of a rebirth here in this nation among the trendy and the cool, among the edgy and the sophisticated. You see, the tradition of the Christmas tree itself originated as a way of explaining the Trinity to the non-believers of the time. Think about it. Three points, right? The two sides and the point at the top. It all makes sense. Sometimes, though, we get a little bit nervous that our symbols may be being taken the wrong way. And so in the 12th century, someone came up with this great idea to make sure that the people didn't think that tree was just some beautiful decoration. And so they took that tree and they inverted it. They hung it from the rafters. They hung it upside down to make sure that you didn't think of it as decoration, but rather you looked at it and saw its full meaning in front of you. So I have to tell you, in case you're sophisticated and cool or a little bit edgy, here in the States, even at places like Walmart, you can now get trees that are meant to be hung upside down or that stand upside down on the floor. Now, there are some good reasons for this, I'm told. For those of you in small dormitory rooms, think about it. An inverted Christmas tree takes up very little floor space. And so that is all good. For those of you who have collected ornaments over the years, precious ornaments, think about it. With a tree hanging upside down, those beautiful glass ornaments get to hang free, not be cluttered by all those needles around them. And finally, for those with pets, or shall we say small, inquisitive, 16-month-old boys who are just learning to walk, it means that ornaments and lights and needles are safe, whisked high overhead, out of reach and out of worry. I am told that it radically changes the look and feel of the room. It causes you to look at that familiar tree in a whole new way, in an inverted kind of way. And that's what I hope you do this year, not to your tree, you don't have time, but to the meaning of these precious few days that remain between now and Christmas. The truth of what is happening in that stable and the depths of what it should mean for our hearts and our minds. Our reading this morning that David did is a treasure of the Psalms. It is one of those Psalms known as a Davidic Psalm. It is a kingly psalm, full of the kind of promises that we yearn for, especially in difficult and challenging times. Even though it calls upon King David, it was a psalm written long after King David's time. But the memory of David and his success and power stayed in people's hearts and imaginations. This psalm, scholars think, was written after some major setback that Israel experienced, a time when they were feeling a bit nervous about the state of the world, a bit unsure, a time when challenge and difficulty in the world seemed to rise up to rival abundance and grace. And so this psalm, if you heard it, it's packed with steadfast love of God. Remind us, O God, that you love us. And it features deliverance for the people in the form of a holy Savior, a King of kings, one with a strong arm and with a mighty intellect, one whom our enemies will not be able to humble, the one who will crush foes and strike down all those who hate goodness. Perhaps if we think about it in our own time, it would be the equivalent of asking for the kind of figure before whom no problem, not even gridlock in Congress, will be able to stand, before whom no force, including ISIS, will be able to hide, before whom no complicated problems like Ebola, immigration, or the Syrian refugees will remain unresolved. Can you relate to the hope for that kind of a Savior, the one who will solve all of those problems of ours? In this Advent, our prayers here in worship during Monday prayer services or morning prayer services, and I bet in more than a few of our hearts, lift up prayers for God to help us solve those very kind of things. And here in Advent, we await the coming of this very Savior that the people of Israel cried out for. As we await the one God sent to deliver and save us, we would do well to remember just how inverted it all is. How sometimes what we think we want and need sometimes need to be turned completely upside down and inverted inside out. For on Christmas Eve, we remember that God sent the Savior to earth as an infant, weak, fragile and vulnerable, born amidst dirty straw and braying animals. We would do well to remember that when the earth cried out for a Savior, God would send someone who says, "The meek inherit the earth." Strength ends up being measured not by the size of your army or the number of warplanes you have, but rather by how much compassion you have. By how many times you are willing to forgive and the length you are willing to go to show your love for God and neighbor. When the world was in the midst of dark and difficult times, when it was not clear if good was indeed going to vanquish evil, if hope was indeed going to outlast despair, God comes as an obedient human being. A human being that was subject to all the humiliations the powers of earth could conjure for him. A human being who would, in fact, be crushed by the empire and struck down by torture, ending in agonizing death. When we called out for a king to save us, God sent a most unregal king, a desperately poor prince. A savior through and through, but one who defied expectations and turned everything inside out, inviting hope and life by breaking down barriers rather than building up walls, by bursting out of molds rather than reinforcing status quo, and even turning death inside out through the power of resurrection. Christmas, you see, is all about radical reversals and ridiculous inversions. It is a reminder of the strength not of armies or might, but the strength of love, the power of hope, and the wisdom of sacrificial giving. It is about God turning anything and everything upside down to make room for really all. It is about smashing barriers until everyone is welcomed and honored and loved and valued. I need to tell you this. As wonderful and beautiful and peaceful and calm as our worship will be here on Christmas Eve, with all the peace and beauty of this room, with a tradition of flickering candles and beautiful soft music, Christmas is not just about peace and quiet, beauty and tranquility. It is about turning everything that we know upside down and inside out until we truly do love God with all of our hearts and until we love our neighbor, our friends, our enemies, and anyone in need as much as we love ourselves. And friends, you only have 3 days to get ready. 1,000 years ago, someone hung a tree upside down to make a statement. But 1,000 years before that, God chose the darkest, deepest time in one of the most troubled places on the entire planet and turned all notions of kings, saviors, and redemption upside down and inside out. In just 3 days, that is what we will celebrate. Are you ready for that kind of radical, rule-changing, life-giving effusion? I hope so. Because it seems to me now more than ever, this world and our busy, hectic, stressed out lives need that kind of radical inversion. People, look east. The time is near. Love the Lord is on its way. Amen. Please be seated. When we pray, we join our hearts with one another. We join our hearts with all those who have come before us. And we join our hearts with our God. I invite you today to join in our unison prayer written by Henry Nouwen. It is printed on page 5 of your bulletin. Will you pray it out loud with me? Lord Jesus, Master of both light and the darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do, seek quiet spaces to hear your voice. We who are anxious over many things, look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways, long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy, seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking the light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Now we come out of our silence. We come out of the thoughts of our minds to lift up the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together and with one voice, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we only have a few days to get ready until Christ comes born once again in this stable. And so you are in luck. Today, our children are going to help us get that stable ready. They're going to help prepare it and get it ready for the coming of Mary and Joseph and that precious little baby. Sit back and enjoy our Advent pageant.
Magi were people from Persia or today's Iran who studied the stars waiting for a Savior who would inaugurate the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, they saw a star that foretold the coming of just such a king, so they set out with gifts that they thought were best for Jesus. Today we have amongst us Magi, Trudy and Seth, who are here to tell us what gifts they would have brought to Jesus.
If I could, I would have given Jesus bravery, for he would need it later on.
I shall bestow upon him this journal, which he may learn to write and record his journey through life, which is sure to be great.
Thank you. had been working with God long before the birth in Bethlehem. They had witnessed miracles of floods and parting waters, of manna falling from the sky and water springing up from rocks. I believe in angels. We are fortunate today to have angels right here in the sanctuary. Some of them are Bronwyn, Olivia, Natalie, Willa, Hannah, and Maddie. They are here today to tell us what they think about the miracle we are waiting for, God's gift of love all wrapped up in human flesh. Bronwyn?
I think Jesus came in the form of a baby so we could all love him. Lots of people love babies, so who could resist a sweet little baby?
Maddie?
I think it is a great miracle that the love of God be born as a baby because babies are cute and innocent.
Hannah?
God came to earth in the form of Jesus to make peace.
Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Shepherds were not the most glamorous people of their time. Maybe of this time. They led simple lives out in the fields, watching over their flocks and protecting them. They were not the powerful, the rich, or the influential. But we remember that God chose them to be the first people to get to see the baby Jesus. Today, we have some shepherds among us, Irving and James, to tell us how they would have felt to be the very first people in the world to get to see Jesus. Irving?
I am scared and surprised. Nothing like this has ever happened before. My dog and I were guarding the sheep. This evening, when there was a sudden bright light, then there was singing. There was a new baby boy, and we should go to see him.
This baby Jesus is a wondrous miracle of hope, forgiveness, love, and renewal. He comes into the world and brings gifts to us. He is someone who we can count on to talk when we need to remember God's love.
From the songs Away in the Manger and the Friendly Beasts, that the animals, cattle, donkey, sheep, were laying in the stable, keeping everybody warm. We also know that the animals were there to sing their own song to the baby Jesus, which woke him, but did not make him cry. No one knows exactly what the cattle and other animals said that special night, but we are very lucky today to have with us the descendants of some of those animals that were in the stables that special night and can interpret for us what was said to baby Jesus, due to their special powers to be able to speak donkeys and sheepish. Our donkey is Andrew, and our sheep are Connor and Morgan. Welcome, little miracle. I carried your mother to Bethlehem. And the sheep said, "Welcome, baby Jesus. Happy birthday."
Amen, indeed. In the face of God's gift to humanity, the Magi came with gleaming gifts. The angels filled the skies with heavenly song. The shepherds opened their hearts to hope. So as we prepare to remember God's gift to humanity, what do we bring? It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. Loving God, we ask you to bless these gifts. Bless these gifts that they may go forth from this place as miracles of love and life. And God, bless us too, that we may open our hearts and be ready to receive the greatest miracle the world has ever known. And let us all say together, Amen. You may be seated. The stable is ready for Mary and Joseph and the baby to arrive. With the kids up front, let us join them in singing Friendly Beasts in your bulletin.
Jesus.
Now I invite the children to go ahead and return to your seats while I invite the congregation to show your appreciation for them once again. I invite you to join us after worship in the Jonathan Edwards room through those doors, where you can greet donkey and angel and shepherd and wise men, where you can greet our college students and hear about their adventures, where you can have food and drink and make new acquaintances. I invite you to come back Wednesday evening. Preludes will start at 6:30. Worship will start at 7. If you're not here before 7, good luck finding a place to sit. I invite you over the next few days to take seriously the role of preparing for the radically changing nature of Christmas's miracle. As we leave today, we're going to sing, O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to sing it a cappella. We're going to sing it with one voice that we might draw ourselves truly into the spirit of waiting. Pay attention to these words. Let them deep into your hearts. And now will you please stand so that we can sing. God sends us forth into the world to accept the cost and to discover the joy of discipleship. So go now, carrying with you the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to face the gifts and the trials that life brings. And let us all say, Amen.